Today, Michael is beginning a series on Colossians with the theme, Living Life to the Full. And this morning, he'll be focusing on Colossians 1, verse 1 to 2. But before I invite him up to preach, I'll read Colossians 1, the first 8 verses. So Colossians 1, verse 1, where it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it has also done among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you heard it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Thanks, Michael.
Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be together today. Let's pray before we come to this text this morning. Would you please pray with me? Father God, you indeed have the words of eternal life. And this morning we ask that as we peer into these wonderful words, that you would give us the understanding, that you would teach us by the Holy Spirit in our midst, and that the Lord Jesus would be honored, he would be lifted up, and that you would draw us to him for your glory. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so as you just heard, we're starting a new series this morning in the book of Colossians called Living Life to the Full. And we've titled this series as such because, as we'll see, in Christ, God has brought us into his fullness. And throughout Colossians, we'll see that we're called to live this fullness out by faith. Now, just to set us up for what we're going to be looking at in this letter and also this series, it might be helpful for you to know that the good news of Jesus, the gospel, wasn't actually brought to the Colossians directly by the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, but by a guy called Epaphras, who we heard about, read just before in our reading. Now, many scholars are confident that Epaphras most likely heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul sometime in the 50s when he was teaching in Ephesus at the school of Tyrannus, which we can read about in Acts 19. And they surmise this because of the closeness of the two cities of Ephesus and Colossae in relationship to one another. And they argue quite convincingly that Epaphras, after being discipled by the Apostle Paul, went back to Colossae to share the good news of Jesus, to which a church was planted and pastored by this man. So why this letter? Why did Paul write this letter? Well, as we read just before, Epaphras somehow made his way back to his old mentor Paul, who at the time was in prison, most likely in Rome, to tell him about both the good and the bad that the church in Colossae was experiencing. You see, the gospel was doing its work, as we heard, yet they were being invaded by people with a false doctrine of Jesus and the gospel. And it was causing dissension in the church and leading many of the new converts to go a bit skew-iff in their taking of the gospel. And they had to be warned of these teachers' quick smart. So Paul sent this letter to them by the hand of a couple of disciples called Tychicus and Onesimus, which we'll come to meet a little later in this series. Now, we don't know exactly who these teachers were that had come into the church there in Colossae, but we've been left with enough clues in chapter 2 to see why their teaching was to be marked and avoided. First, they seem to have a funny idea about the Christian's relationship to the Jewish ritual laws as found in the Old Testament, teaching that Christians needed to practice certain ceremonial rites in order to remain saved. Second, they seem to put a lot of stock in angelic messengers as to form relationships with them so that they might be protected from evil spirits. And third, they also taught an extreme form of self-denial, where they said that if the Christian didn't touch or eat certain things, that God would be more and more pleased with them and take them to higher and higher spiritual experiences. All in all, these teachers weren't outright denying Jesus, but as we'll see in the coming weeks throughout this series, they were certainly adding requirements to the gospel, which if these Christians bought into, they would be led further and further from the good news of Jesus and the fullness that we have in Christ, all the while thinking that they were living a life pleasing to God. And so that's why we're going to see throughout this series Paul pointing our attention time and time and time again to the absolute sufficiency that the Christian already has in Christ. Jesus, Paul will show us, has done it all. Everything that he is and has done has caused you and me to go from death to life, from darkness to light, and fullness of life in him is something that we already possess. Yet as we'll see, it's something that the Christian has to learn to walk in. To put it simply for you, the overall message of the book of Colossians is that Christians are complete in Christ and that faith in him rules out any reliance on anything outside of him. And Christ, dear brothers and sisters, is all sufficient. And nothing that we can do can make God love us any more or less if we are found in Christ. And so with that in mind, we come to the opening of this letter. We're just going to be looking at the first two verses. And I want you to be made aware of just a few things in this short paragraph. First, Paul makes a claim about himself that we need to understand. Second, we're told that we're already in Christ. And third, Paul relates some elements of the gospel for our encouragement. So if you have your Bibles there with you this morning, have a look with me at the first part of verse 1 there. We read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Right, so it's really important for us to understand here the claim of what Paul is making in relation to why he is speaking to this church. Let me say that again. What's really important for us to understand here is the claim of where Paul's authority to speak to this church comes from, because it has serious implications for you and me here and now. Now, as we noted before, Paul wasn't the one who took the gospel to this church. But what set Paul apart in such a way that these people were to listen to him over and against the visiting so-called preachers that had made their way into the church there in Colossae? Well, Paul tells us here, plainly. He says he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It's a few things for us to unpack here. First, an apostle simply means sent one. You see, in the ancient world, when the Roman emperor had conquered an enemy and taken new territory, he would send out messengers called apostles into his kingdom to tell his subjects of the good news of his victory. Now, this word shouldn't be foreign to you and me, because our Lord Jesus, he called those that he sent out apostles as well. Because in like manner, they too were commissioned to do the very same thing. They were to go out into all the world and tell people the good news of the victory that Christ had over our enemy, which is sin, death, and Satan. And that the kingdom of God is now open for anyone from anywhere who wants to enter it. And so by Paul using this title for himself, he's in fact saying that he has been commissioned by the risen Jesus to speak to these people on their king's behalf. And that's why, second, Paul clearly claims, as you'll see there, that his ministry is of Christ Jesus. It's under the king's direction, in other words. Which is to say, Paul's not writing to this church off his own back or even under the authority of the other apostles, but on behalf of the King of Kings that had chosen and commissioned him to proclaim the good news in all the world. To which, very importantly, third, this is all by God's will, you'll notice Paul writes there. Which tells us that what Paul is doing is in no way independent of God. But he has one and the same mission as God of bringing the world to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel and everything that has been accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, from just these first few words, Paul is setting forth the fact that he is a man under authority by none other than God himself and Christ Jesus, who has commissioned him as his sent one, as his apostle. And he begins his letter like this because what Paul's about to tell the church here isn't up for debate. Because like the other teachers that had made their way into the church there at Colossae, these aren't just Paul's opinions here. No, by Paul telling us who and what he is, he's essentially saying that everything that's about to come in this letter is spirit-filled objectives for Christians to adopt and practice. That's how important it is to understand what Paul is putting down here in just these first few words. He's essentially saying, I am speaking to you on behalf of the King of Kings who has sent me to speak to you. And church, what's true for them is also true for us. As we too have never met the Apostle Paul, yet this one sentence here reminds us. It reminds us of the importance of the authority and inspiration under which our apostles wrote. This is scripture, in other words. This is God-breathed words to the church for us to receive as authoritative in all matters of life and doctrine. The Westminster Confession of Faith has a lot to say about this in chapter 1, stating that God, who is truth himself, is the author of scripture, going on to say that the whole counsel of God, which is scripture, concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down in scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from it. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, what we have here before us this morning in the Bible isn't just some guy's opinion or conjecture, but the very words of God to us. And so I might ask, how are you going to treat the words that you hear and read in this book? The author to the Hebrews says that the word of God is living and active, which is to say the Bible isn't simply a history book. Yes, in one sense, these words were very much written by the Apostle Paul in the first century from prison to the church in Colossae. Yet, in another sense, these words are very much given to you and me right here, right now, in 21st century Australia. And these words, they're authoritative because they are God's words to us. And so, is that how you approach the Word of God when you sit down to read it? Is that how you approach the Word of God when it's proclaimed in church or when you study it with your friends or family? The brilliant reformer John Calvin once said, "The Bible is the scepter by which the heavenly King rules his church." And this is a great reminder for all of us this morning with what we are dealing with here. We're not just studying a book to tickle our fascination with first century situations, but hearing and leaning into God's words. And like the original audience that first received this letter, we too are to come to these words with humility, ready to be changed, ready to be corrected, ready to be encouraged and strengthened and directed in our Christian walk. And so that's first. Paul establishes why we are to listen to him. And now he tells us something incredible about ourselves. And that's that Christians are a people that have already been set apart by God himself. That's why Paul addresses the Christians there at Colossae as the saints. We see that there in verse 2. Now, when Paul calls Christians saints, he doesn't mean extraordinarily pious people who have halos around their heads and kind of levitate from the ground. Maybe that's the kind of imagery you get when you hear that word. But in actual fact, what Paul is communicating there is the status that all Christians have when we're born again. We're set apart, we're separated, we're sanctified for special use by God as his chosen people. We are, in a sense, in a word, saints. Sometimes this is called being holy. The Apostle Peter puts it like this in his first letter to the church, saying, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." The phrase holy nation literally means a people set apart. And that's what the word saint carries here, a set apart one. And I mention this to you because notice it. Notice our text this morning. This language is all in the present tense. I mean, this letter it's full of instructions, as we'll see, but it's not full of instructions in how we are to become saints or how we are to get to a place where God will finally notice us and then save us. No, Paul begins his whole letter by addressing Christians like you and me who already have the status of a set apart one. Because that is what has been achieved for the Christian. That is our status before God when we're found in Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you have any idea what comfort that should bring us? God chose us to be his special people by revealing his Son to us by his most precious Holy Spirit. I mean, the reason that any of us in this room have bowed the knee to King Jesus, Well, it's because God came chasing after us. And so if God so loved us while we were still his enemies, if he loved us in such a way that we, when we still had our fists up to him in total and utter rebellion, how much more can we rely on his direction and his kindness and his grace and his tender mercies as his adopted children, his blood-purchased children in his household? Now, our apostle doesn't spell it out for us here, but he sure gives us a clue as to how one becomes a saint. It's right there in verse 2. It's that we are found in Christ. That's how anyone becomes a saint. We are found in Christ. Which is a simple way of saying that we've been taken out of Adam and grafted into Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone. It's a simple way of saying that we have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus and that his perfect, sinless life has been gifted to us because we have come to trust in him alone. That's what makes one a saint. It's that the Holy Spirit has so united us with the Beloved that we are found in him. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We simply receive it by faith. And that Spirit-gifted, life-changing faith changes everything about the one who comes to Jesus. We go from sinners to saints, from rebels to living our life out by faith in the Word of God. And that's exactly what Paul says of these Christians here. He calls them the faithful brethren, the faithful brothers and sisters. And I just want to point something out to you about that phrase that is so wonderfully beautiful. You see, the relationship that we have with God in Christ makes us a child, a saint, as we've thought on. But notice the language here. Notice it. In Christ, we also become brothers and sisters with other believers. That's the imagery that we have here, that we're brought into the family of God with him as our Father and with each other as spiritual siblings. It's why Paul starts this whole letter by saying that he's writing to them with their brother Timothy. The Christian life, it's a family affair, we might say. And so I might ask, is that how you approach God as your heavenly Father? Is that how you approach church? As a community of your spiritual siblings. Might I encourage you over lunch today, if you're able to stay and be with us, that you look around and you see your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because according to what we have in Christ, according to what we're told here, we are brothers and sisters with one Father. How might that change your approach to Grace Christian Church? Let me say this again. The Apostle Paul had never met these people. And so he wasn't speaking to them, remember, from personal experience. No, he was addressing this church knowing exactly who they are because they had come to Christ, because they were found in Christ. It's an amazing, it's a wonderful way to start a letter with this language, because our apostle is reminding all Christians of who and what we are. It's reminding you and me that we have been chosen by God, that we are his people, and that we are brothers and sisters. And Paul does this so that we might read the rest of this letter in light of those wonderful gospel truths. And the last part of verse 2 there is actually somewhat of a benediction that Paul usually gives in most of his letters. First, you'll notice that he says, grace to you, which is to say, be reminded, dear ones, of God's unmerited favour and love in which you stand. And that's what the Christian has, right? The unmerited favour of God on our lives. I mean, as we've already reflected on here this morning, there is nothing in and of ourselves that has drawn God to us apart from his eternal electing purposes, which is an absolute mystery. But that's what you and I have. We have unmerited favor and love from the creator of the universe. And by using this phrase, our apostle reminds us that God's favor rests on us, not because of anything in us, but because we are found in Christ. And because of this grace, second, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Again, this is all in the present tense, meaning this is what you and I have right now because of God's work towards us. This peace, it's a gift. It's a gift from God because we were once his enemies. Yet he did everything necessary by the blood of Jesus, by the cross, to make peace with us, to give us life and liberty and fullness so that we might live out our lives on this side of eternity for his glory alone. Church, this is amazing. This is amazing. This peace is present. It's a present reality that we have with God because of the presence of Christ in our lives, which is the hope of glory. This is the relationship that if you have called upon the name of the Lord, that you have with God at this very moment. But are you experiencing that peace in your heart? Well, this morning, listen to God's word to us. You don't need to strive and attempt to earn any place with God. You don't need to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps and do a whole bunch of religious cartwheels to gain favor with God. No fellowship with God. Remember it. Here it has been initiated by God. And as you responded by faith to the good news of Jesus Christ, as you repented of your sins, as you trusted in the life and the death and the resurrection of the only begotten, which is all a work of the Holy Spirit in us, fellowship, friendship, adoption, and peace was established between you and God for all eternity. So if you're here this morning and have trusted in Christ alone, then you have peace with God. Because of Jesus, you have everlasting peace that will carry on into eternity. In just these first few words that we've looked at this morning, we've seen that God is speaking. He's a speaking God who speaks to us through his word in the present tense. And this morning, he addresses us, the saints in Christ, as his chosen, precious people who have peace with him. This is something that we have at this very moment, which we have to remember as we work our way through this book over the next few months. Paul tells us right off the bat who and what we are so that we might live out the fullness that is already ours. To put it as simply as I can, this is what living life to the full looks like. Not trying to become complete, but living out the completeness that is already ours in Christ. If you're here this morning and you have never called upon the name of the Lord, if you have no peace with God, then let me tell you, you're not here by any mistake this morning. No, God has led you to be in our midst to hear that there is good news, that there is forgiveness for you and new life waiting for you in Christ. You don't need to earn it. You don't need to have a certain type of reputation or status before you're noticed. No, the gospel, we are told, is offered freely to everyone who has ears to hear. And so turn from your sin while it's still called today. Trust in Christ, and all who come to him will certainly be received. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, as it's already been prayed this morning, that we're able to meet here this morning to open up our word, our Bibles, to look into these words and not have any fear of being arrested or taken away or shut down. But Lord, more than that, we know that your Spirit works through these words to draw us to your Son. We thank you that you allow us to know the gospel, that you've brought us into Christ, that your Spirit is at work in us. And we know these things because you have told us that it is true. Lord, we ask that as we work our way through this wonderful letter, that you would give us knowledge and wisdom, discernment, that you would build us up and that we would be conformed more and more and more into the image of the one that we adore. We ask for this for your glory, and we ask for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.